Our first lesson this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. If you're following along in your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 13. It's a little different from what it says inside the bulletin, but it's the same as what's on the back. So Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." You may be seated.
With us here today, my name is Mandy Sayers. I'm the pastor for worship and evangelism here. I'm not the lead pastor. Our lead pastor, Andy Lunt, is in the Holy Land right now, having a wonderful time and gleaning lots of good stories for sermons, I feel sure. We have a sort of a running joke in our family that the lectionary, they save the hard scriptures for when Andy Lunt, our senior pastor, is not here and I happen to be assigned. Now, I don't really believe this in my heart of hearts, but look at that. Look at the Luke we had today. And you know what it is next week when he comes back? The prodigal son. I rest my case. Okay, all that was off the record. I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready for spring. With all the snow we've gotten and all the shoveling we've done, when I flip my calendar to March, I don't think I've ever been so happy to do that. I had such a sense of expectation. It's March, baby. I watched the icebergs slowly recede in our yard to reveal the muddy ground. It's amazing what you can find under there, by the way. There's forgotten toys. There's like old socks, maybe like a Toyota you forgot you owned under there. All kinds of buried things that come to the surface under this warmth of the March sun. It's a blessing. I have a fierce determination that spring is going to come, Glenmar. I drive around Longgate Parkway to the Barnes & Noble and the Target with a sense of climatological superiority. Because those big mottled mountains of ice over there, they still are bigger than they should be, but they're a lot smaller than they used to be. I want to say, your time is coming. Winter, you can have your day now, but time is on the side of spring. I also think about the baseball fields that are slowly being revealed underneath all that snow and ice, and how muddy they look now. And you know, you wouldn't want your son or daughter playing on them now without a good pair of boots. But I remember that somewhere in Florida, there are Baltimore Orioles. stretching out their quadriceps, you know, and they're playing baseball. Somewhere there are hot dogs at the ballpark and peanuts and the crack of the bat and that sweet sound of a fastball hitting leather, and it's coming this way. Yes, winter, yes, snow, you can hang on as long as you think you can, but it's just a matter of time. And time is on the side of spring. Now, it's appropriate that the church is also organized into seasons, as we talk about the changing of the seasons here. And the season that we're in now is called Lent. Oh my gosh, what a star student we have in our midst. Lent is actually from the Anglo-Saxon word for spring, springtime. Lent is a time for repentance and restoration, a time to clean house in our souls, a time for deeper prayer and more intentional study of Scripture, for charitable giving and self-denial and fasting. Some of us give something up, some of us take something on, but it's not for the sake of our waistlines, it's for the sake of our souls when it comes to Lent. There's a sense in Lent that we're biding our time like we're waiting for something. It's a journey, because that's what they always tell you, the Lenten journey. I mean, you read that everywhere. But there's a sense that Lent is really more something that happens to us in God's time. There's a sense that God is the one that's moving, and we're sort of still and open and doing the things that we can do, not to get ourselves ready for Easter, but asking God to get us ready for it. No, it doesn't feel like a journey where we're the ones moving. It's more like the seasons are changing around us. God's planet is turning, and we're standing still. Don't get me wrong, I still have lots to do, and I'm sure you do too. We're still busy with our kids and our work and our snow shoveling and our retirement. But there's a sense of bated breath that the seasons are somehow changing, that God is getting ready to do a new thing with us and in us. In the hidden places of our secrets, God is strangely at work this Lent, breaking open our fears, breaking open our faults and our failures, helping us forgive and repent as we turn over more of ourselves, more completely to following Jesus. There's a sense of the turning of the planets, and maybe even a turning of our hearts, if we're just willing to let the Son, Jesus Christ, melt the icy places in our hearts under the warmth of his gaze. Under the cold and snow of winter, just over the hill past all these Lenten disciplines and all this mud and ice, time is on the side of God's spring. There's a brand new beginning just on the horizon with God. So in this parable of Jesus, it's really appropriate that it comes today, both in our own lives, our own spiritual lives, and in the life of our church. It's right between winter and spring, sort of. We're dealing with an unfruitful, stubborn little fig tree. Let's just start there. On the one hand, I feel the owner's frustration, you know? He went to the Home Depot, he talked to the garden guy. He said, "Garden guy, I would like a fig tree." I mean, an unfruitful fig tree is like a drill that won't drill, or a vacuum that won't vacuum. I mean, that's frustrating. And it's not like you can use a fig tree for much else. I mean, it was made to be a fig tree. Everything about it screams fig. That's all it does. It doesn't have a day job. It has no hobbies. It has nothing, you know, you can't use it for a doorstop. It's a fig tree. So if it won't fig, it makes sense that you would take the little guy back to Home Depot and maybe plant some hydrangeas or something. I mean, I understand it. Makes sense. Still, I think most of us hear this story, and what position do we place ourselves? The little fig tree. I mean, you know, we feel kind of bad for the tree. Like us, it seems to be standing still. It seems to be letting things happen to it, caught up in a season, if you will, as the planets turn and the snow melts, and we wait for new pastors, and we say goodbye to old ones. Who wouldn't feel bad for the poor little tree? It's doing all it can, surely. It's kind of like that Charlie Brown Christmas little tree that Charlie Brown went and found, and everybody made fun of it. You know, it lost half its needles every time anybody touched it, and it was weighed down by one ornament. It couldn't even stand up straight. We want to be like Linus, and we want to say, we never really thought it was such a bad little tree. It can't help the seasons. It's doing all it can. Look, it won't help if you yell, grow, or we'll cut you down. That's not going to help the fig tree. I mean, that's performance anxiety is all that is. I mean, I couldn't produce any figs if you yelled that at me. Whatever way we look at it, this doesn't read like the prodigal son, not by a long shot. We're not so sure about the ending of this. So I did what you're paying me to do. I did some research. I figure I'm going to be professionally religious. I better start earning my money now. So I looked into figs, because when you say figs, I pretty much go to Newton. And I don't really have anywhere else to go for figs. And really, when I even think about a fig Newton, as cookies go, it's not the best. I mean, let's be honest. There are lots of other better places to go, than to there. So I did some research about figs, because for the ancient world, the people who read this text originally, figs were like their peanut butter. Like, they knew all about figs. So I thought I better get up to speed. When I did my research, I discovered figs are obscenely fruitful. They drop figs at the drop of a hat. They grow like weeds. They bear fruit all over the place. They are like fruitful kudzu. Like dandelions. The idea that you would ever fertilize a fig tree would make somebody in the ancient world fall off of their donkey laughing at you. They would never need to be fertilized. Why would you fertilize a dandelion? It would never happen. So I thought to myself, something else is up in this parable. I understand about the owner. I understand why he's mad. I understand about this little tree that is the only fig tree God ever made that for some reason is not making figs. So then I looked at the other character in this story, which is the gardener. What's up with this gardener? I said to myself. Consider what he's doing to this lone dandelion. He lovingly tends to it in a ridiculous way. Maybe he wraps a blanket around the trunk of it like Linus does for Charlie Brown's little tree to give it support. He waters it. He digs around it. He fertilizes it. He places it in just the right angle to the sun. He plays it Mozart in my mind's eye. He talks to it. He worries over it. He wakes up in the middle of the night and puts on his coat and he goes to check on it. Kind of like a mother hen, for those of you that were here last week. He tends to it. So I thought to myself, maybe this is not the parable of the unfruitful fig tree at all. Maybe this is more like the parable of the crazy in love gardener. Maybe this is more like the parable of the second, third, and fourth chance. Can you think of some other places in Scripture where we hear about a crazy in love gardener? There's a few places. I want to lift up two of them for you today. One is, I thought about that parable of the sower. The one that goes, a sower went out to sow, and he cast seed on the path, and he cast seed in the rocky place, and he cast seed in the fertile soil. In my mind's eye, he's throwing seed on the driveway, and in the snow, and in the backyard pool, and he's getting seed in his hair, and it's on the roof. I mean, so much love this sower has for sowing. Just a ridiculous, crazy in love gardener kind of a guy. I also thought about another place in the Bible where it talks about a gardener. It was early in the morning on the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene went to a garden. And she was looking there for a body. She didn't find one. After a while, she saw a man there, and she mistook him for the gardener. Until he turned and he used her name and he said, Mary. And then she saw He wasn't the gardener. He was Jesus. And she ran from him and she ran to the town and she said, I have seen the Lord. Is it any wonder that he looked like the gardener? Now, I know what you're thinking. What about that part about repent or perish? What about that bit about the blood and the tower? I have a friend who's a recovering Catholic. He said, just tell him it says, repaint the parish and take up an extra offering. I said, no, Protestants listen much better than that. I won't be able to get away. So this bit about the blood of the Galileans in the tower, the disciples have brought up some stories of some folks that came to a bad end, okay? And we don't hear about these stories anywhere else in Scripture. The point of it to me is that it seems to me that the disciples were comparing themselves to these folks that had come to a bad end and said, you know, I'm pretty good compared to them. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. I mean, you know, I'm a sinner, but I never killed anybody. Kind of reminds me of the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector that go to the temple. And the Pharisee says, well, you know, I do great things. I give all my money, give a tenth of my money to the temple. I'm doing all these good things. And I just thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like that guy in the back. And the guy in the back says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I got nothing. I got nothing of my own righteousness to offer you. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. If you think you have nothing to do this Lent, that there's just no repenting, no weeding that needs to be done, think again. Now, we don't want to talk about repentance in this age because we don't like to acknowledge there's much of anything wrong with us. But I want to encourage us not to miss the opportunity of this Lent. If Lent is about removing our masks, as Mary Kay preached to us on Ash Wednesday, then Lent is a chance to take a hard look into the dark corners of our lives and make some real changes. There's a crazy in love gardener that would like to get at all those weedy spots in your garden. There's a crazy in love gardener that's just itching to landscape, you know, like, oh man, it could be great if you just let me in. Do you have some weeds that are getting in the way this Lent? Do you have places in your life that you need to turn over to the gardener? Lent is the time to let the gardener prune what needs to be pruned and fertilize what needs to be fertilized and prepare the soil of our lives and our church for some amazingly fruitful fig harvests. It's almost like Jesus is saying, repent already, will you? Why do you keep doing this little fig tree when you don't have to? I made you to make figs. You're going to like making figs. You can't be happy all choked up in there like that. Why are you clinging to your weeds? Consider the banquet table pictured in Isaiah. We set a banquet table today. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. So simple, so clear, I think, to Jesus. If you're thirsty, why don't you come have a drink? Why do you hunger and thirst for righteousness and peace and holiness and love when God can give you all of that? Why go around hungry when you don't have to? Repent already. Come accept the grace that is offered to you without money and without price. It's Lent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near so that he can abundantly pardon. Let's set a feast worthy of a crazy in love gardener for everybody who's thirsty or hungry or broken or lost. Glenmar, I know we're in a season of waiting. What a comfort to know that one person can plant, another person can water. And it's God that gives the growth. So let's put ourselves in the hands of the gardener, who's also the true vine, the mad sower, the founder of our feast. Under the icy layers of our fear, under the mud of our past, there's a new plant that God is starting to grow even now, in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. Are you ready for spring? Not just springtime in the weather, but springtime in our souls. It is, after all, growing season. Amen.